Can we say thank you to the worship team for leading us tonight in a time of worship? Would that be okay to put our hands together? Amen. Well, good evening. My name is Ed Newton. I live in Memphis, Tennessee, and so it's a great privilege to be here, not only tonight, but also tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening. And I just want to say this, that you could have chosen to be a lot of different places, but you've chosen to be here, and I want to say thank you for your, that is a testimony of the fact that you love God and you desire to live for God, and so thank you once more for making that commitment. If you have a Bible, let's go ahead and meet together at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want to share a message entitled, This Crucial Moment. This Crucial Moment. As you're turning to Mark chapter 10, I'll take this moment as you're multi-talented and you're multitask of turning to Mark chapter 10 to give us the context of the passage. The context of the passage that you and I will look at is that Jesus is historically on Saturday leading into what we would consider Palm Sunday. So it leads us to this incredible synopsis that Jesus is quite busy moving towards Jerusalem, where he will ultimately die for the sins of the world and obviously pay our sin debt that you and I could not pay. And so as we think about if you and I were given just a week to live, if you and I had received that bit of news, given that notice, I think the ultimate highlighted factor in all of our lives is that we would make a concentrated, concerted effort to spend time with the people that we love the most. But what I love about this passage, as Jesus was moving towards the cross of Calvary, he finds time for a guy that we'll be introduced to. His name's Bartimaeus. And in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 and following, we'll see this miraculous moment unfold. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to see ourselves in the passage. I'm going to also ask that you would take something to write with and something to write down on that will allow us to outline these verses. And as we move to the agenda that God has for us tonight, that you and I would understand what it means to be a part of this one crucial moment, this one crucial moment. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, the Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." If you have something to write with and something to write down on, I want to ask that you would jot down principle number one, the spirit of desperation. The spirit of desperation. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you did not know what to do? In a predicament, maybe in a precarious moment where literally you threw your hands up in the air and went, "I surrender." I'll never forget, I was on my way to speak at a college gathering about an hour and a half from where I live. I live in Memphis, and so an hour and a half would be a town called Senatobia, Mississippi. For those of us that are in the male category, ladies, you got to understand something. There's many moments in our lives where we do such things that ultimately there is no rhyme or reason, but it just falls into the category of the fact that obviously we don't know what we're doing. And so I got into the vehicle, and fellas, can I just, after I share this, get just a little bit of affirmation that I'm not alone in this predicament? I got into the vehicle, looked at the fuel gauge, and made this statement out loud: "I think I can make it." The chuckle by you fellows in the room obviously allows me to know that I'm not alone on that. And so I literally coasted into this gas station about an hour and a half into Senatobia, Mississippi, with great exuberation and exhilaration in my heart of thinking, wow, I could not have planned this any better. I began to put fuel into the vehicle, reach into the center console section of the vehicle looking for my wallet, and I can't find my wallet. But no panic, no fear. Possibly it would be in the side door panel of my vehicle. But then when I could not discover my wallet in the side door panel, that's when I began to panic. And literally the first thought was, maybe my wife could help me. But then I thought, wow, she's back home an hour and a half with the kids. The last thing I could do right now is ask her to drive an hour and a half with the kids to bail me out of this predicament. And so I did what most of you would do without AAA, is that you would try to maybe phone a friend. But I was in a particular place where obviously I was unfamiliar with maybe the surrounding community. And so I went through my cell phone in regards to missed calls and received calls. And then I came across the area code of 662, which is northern Mississippi, but it had no contact assigned to it. And so I just randomly called it. And all of a sudden, a man's voice answered. And I said, "Sir, my name's Ed Newton. I don't know who you are. Could you just please identify yourself?" And he says, "My name is John Kerbo." I said, "John, my name's Ed. I speak at this college Bible study that your church does. And I'm in a situation where I do not know what to do." And he says, "Ed, are you okay? Like, are you in a safe spot?" And I said, "I'm absolutely safe. However, there's a line beginning to develop behind me because I have put gas into my vehicle and I can't pay for it. And then he said, will you tell me your coordinates? Tell me where you're at, street signs, and the name of the gas station. And I named the street and the cross street, and then I named the gas station. And would you believe it? All of a sudden, he said these words. He said, Ed, I'm at the red light right in front of you. Do you know what I mean when I say I had a Babdecostal type moment? Does that make sense to anybody else in this room? It was that moment of like, God, thank you so much, because only you could have, in a very sovereign way, strategically worked out the details of this desperate moment. Tonight, I want us to think about how desperate a guy by the name of Bartimaeus was. The Bible says in verse 46 that ultimately he was blind, a beggar. He was strategically in a town called Jericho, and he's also the son of Timaeus. So let me just break that down for us tonight. The spirit of desperation helps us understand that he, being blind, fell into the auspices of many, that he maybe committed a sin or his mother and father committed a sin, and that's why he had been so, quote unquote, cursed with blindness. Now, we understand that Jesus would deal with that theological heresy, unfortunately, had to address that the disciples would ask that question in another conversation, and Jesus would say this: it's so that God could be glorified, that ultimately God's got a purpose and a reason for all things, even in the category of disability. And so here was a man that unfortunately had been marginalized, excommunicated, downplayed, and overlooked. And because he was blind, he was also a beggar, and because of society of lacking social security or maybe food stamps or government disability income, he had to fend for himself. And the most strategic place you could ever be if you were blind was a town called Jericho. Now, you know Jericho if you've been brought up in church at any measure or means. The story of Zacchaeus happens in Jericho, and the story of the Good Samaritan happens in Jericho. Jericho is about 10 to 12 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's about 3,000 feet in lower proximity of Jerusalem, so it's kind of in this valley area. But what's interesting about Jericho is a couple common denominators. One, the temperature was very distinctly different from Jerusalem, a little bit warmer. So this morning I get on an airplane, it's 80 degrees in Memphis, get off an airplane in Dayton, Ohio, and think, I forgot my jacket. Had no idea there was a cold front coming through, and many of you didn't know that as well. But if you are Bartimaeus, the last place you want to be as a homeless individual is in a place where there is a trend and pattern of chilly weather. So you go to Jericho because obviously the subtropical climate, but also because of a particular plant that's known to grow only in the region of Jericho. And in your mind, I need you to think aloe plant. Obviously you break it and there's a salve that's used for maybe an infection. And it was stated in historical commentary that in regards to this particular plant, it could have been potentially the cure for blindness. So if you're Bartimaeus, you go to Jericho. Why? Because religious people are going to begin to pass through Jericho. It's the gateway city to Jerusalem, where they have money in their pockets for an offering, for alms, for the poor, possibly. And so Jericho has this one major city, and there was Bartimaeus strategically placed where he would obviously so desire to be the recipient of benevolent gifts from people that would be hospitable and religious. But maybe, just maybe, he can get his hands on this eye salve to eventually cure this disability that's caused him to be dysfunctional in society. But let me tell you about this phrase, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. See, I understand, as I've just done some research, that your lineage determines your legacy. Don't miss that. Your lineage determines your legacy. So the phrase Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, literally translates, he's the son of a corrupt man. And therefore, based upon the historical ramifications of his father, he's painted in the same picture of being untrustworthy. So he's blind, he's a beggar, he's bankrupt in his reputation in society, untrustworthy. Now, it's not the way that works anymore. For example, it's not that Pastor Matt introduced me as Ed Newton, the evangelist, whose mom used to work at the post office in Orlando, Florida, and his dad's a carpenter. Like, we don't introduce people that way because we have our own identity based upon the fact that we move on and we experience life within society. But here's Bartimaeus in the spirit of desperation, who gets word that potentially his history and his future life could be forever altered. And I want you to notice how he responds in verse 47. Verse 47 says, but when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to draw your attention to the word heard in verse 47. And when he heard. Now his disability is what? Blindness. And so as he's strategically placed on this roadside, hoping that there would be alms for the poor, someone mentions, we don't know his name, he remains anonymous, but we understand maybe he was in close proximity, and we begin to get the information that Jesus is passing by. Jesus historically up to this point has obviously taken broken pieces and made masterpieces. Jesus historically has taken what's insignificant and made it indescribable. Jesus historically has taken what's vulnerable and made it valuable. And that fame and renown of Jesus had spread in this vicinity. And when a man who has been marginalized, as broken and bankrupt and completely moved and excommunicated out of society, hears that the one who's called the great physician is walking by, I want you to notice how he chooses to use certain words to get the attention of Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, verse 47 says. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want to break that down very simply. Jesus, we understand that word Jesus is a derivative of this concept of Joshua, Yeshua, which means salvation. So we understand he addresses him as the Savior. And then he says this, Son of David. When Bartimaeus said, Son of David, that was the key that unlocked the door of prophetic faith. Here's the reason why. Bartimaeus had no physical eyesight, but had great spiritual insight because 2 Samuel chapter 7 teaches that David was promised that there would be always a descendant that would rule upon the throne, that including the name Jesus, the Messiah. And so when Bartimaeus said, Jesus, Son of David, what he was saying was this, I believe that you are the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You are the one who's come to rescue and redeem. And then he said this, have mercy on me. Now we understand what grace is. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you and I do deserve. I'll say it again. Grace is receiving. Mercy is not getting. And so Bartimaeus says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why? Because he had bought into the concept of society that he has no significance, no value. And ultimately in this moment, he knows that he stands utterly condemned. And ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want us to do just for a brief moment. Is to understand that you and I are in need of a rescuer and a redeemer. That you and I, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit that lives within our heart, without the person of Jesus Christ divinely interceding in our lives, we are just like Bartimaeus. The Bible would teach in Romans 3:10, none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:11 says, no one seeks after God. We're blinded. Ephesians 2:1 says, we're dead in our transgressions. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sins have separated us from him. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 teaches that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 51:5 says we're born into iniquity. It's not at the age of 3 that one becomes a sinner. But it seems like that's when it happens, right, moms and dads? But ultimately, we're born in sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Your righteous deeds, filthy rags. Therefore, understand something. That you and I are broken and bankrupt and beggars apart from the grace and mercy of God. But when you and I are awakened to the reality of the one who takes broken pieces and makes masterpieces, it's a simple statement of faith and confession that you're all that I need. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He calls on the name of the Lord. That name that's the greatest name in all the earth. It's the name that causes every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. And Jesus Christ is on his way into Jerusalem on a Palm Sunday where they will wave palm branches and begin to shout Hosanna. He would go into the temple. He would flip the tables over and he would begin to excuse in a very righteous anger-filled moment of getting the money changers and all the people that have polluted the temple out. And then he would spend some time with his disciples in an upper room where he would take the Passover story and make it about himself. And he would say, my body broken for you. My blood spilled out for you. He would say, one of you would betray me. And then he would cross the Kidron Valley. He would go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he'd pray this prayer, not my will, but yours be done. He'd be betrayed with 30 pieces of silver and a kiss. And then he would be unlawfully tried. And then he would be nailed to a cross. And he'd come back from the dead on the third day so that you and I could sit in a room in Fairfield, Ohio, and celebrate the fact that our Redeemer lives. He's a little bit busy at this particular point in the story. Would you not agree with me? A little bit busy dying for the sins of the world. And if you got 1 week to live, let's just be honest, you are so marinating and saturating your life and the people that you love the most. But what I love about Jesus is that when he hears that it's Bartimaeus shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he comes to his rescue. I want to just share this with you. My wife and I have been married almost 14 years. Let me go ahead and address the factor. I realized when I stepped up on stage, there's a couple thoughts that were going through your mind. Number one, how young is this guy? Number two, he looks a little bit homeless. I'm okay. I understand that. Three, like, okay, so he's married. How many kids? My wife and I have been married almost 14 years. I'll be 37 in the fall. And so we have 4 kids under the age of 8. Pray for us. Amen. And so London is a 3rd grader. She's 8 years old. Lola is a 1st grader. She's 7 years old. Liv, L-I-V, is a kindergartner. She's 6. And we adopted a little boy from Ethiopia, Africa, almost 2 years ago. And his name's Lawson, and he's 4. And so one of the things I love about being a dad is just the terminology, dad. Those phrases, daddy. My son from Ethiopia, Africa, the language is Amharic. He called me a Baba. Galatians chapter 4, the spirit within us cries out, Abba. His language, a Baba. And so eventually he began to call me Bob. It was very interesting, very interesting. But those terminologies that we use within family are so sweet, are they not? But what I love about being a dad is the intricate details that God places within all of us that are moms and dads or grandfathers or grandmothers. When your kids begin to scream out in a time of anguish and pain, you can hear your grandchild or your son and daughter in the midst of a room of 30 kids. I was at a McDonald's. I'll never forget this. I unleashed the kids on the playground in Memphis right there in that little area where we live. There's a 2-story playground indoors. It's a safe environment. So I unleashed them on the playground. And about 15 minutes later, I began to hear the faint cry of my little girl Liv, blonde hair, blue eyes, and I knew what she was saying was communicating the urgency of the moment, and here was her statement, Daddy, come get me. Though she could not see me, she was screaming this as loud as she could. As I addressed the situation, she had gone from one tube into another tube, but basically the 2 tubes that connected was a cargo net. So play that out in your mind. So this one little tube led into a cargo net that went to another tube, but when she went into this cargo-linked area, this little net, she was paralyzed with fear because it began to droop down. And that feeling of you're falling all of a sudden just caused her to do one thing and to do it really loud, and that's to cry for dad to come help her. And so all of a sudden I addressed the situation. Plan A, London, Lola, drag her out any means necessary. But she continued to clench with fear, and she shouted, Daddy, come get me. And so plan B, I could barely reach this little cargo net section. And so one link at a time, I was going to personally escort her to the tube to a place of safety. And she looked at me one more time and said, no, Daddy, come get me. And I'll never forget, plan Z was to eventually get into this contraption. There's only 2 ways to go in, up the slide or into this several-tiered platform service that you have to weave in and out of. And when I finally got to where she was at, I assessed the situation further. She weighs 32 pounds, and the cargo net was beginning to droop down. My first thought was, I'm 170 pounds, and we're both in that. I have no idea how this is going to work out. We might be able to just walk out all by ourselves because it's going to droop all the way down to the ground. But I got in, got out. We got to the bottom, and I'll never forget when Liv looked up at me and she said these words that's forever engraved on this dad's heart. She said, "Daddy, I knew you'd come get me." What she didn't know, there was obviously some other plans in the effort to get her. But it was almost as if God just spoke into my heart. Every time we call him by name, he's on his way to get us. And I want us to hear something tonight. It's going to be liberating to your soul. So many times when we fall down as the children of God, why is our tendency to always run from God? When the natural tendency of our biological children or the children that we've adopted or our grandchildren is that when our kids fall down and skin their knee, they don't run from us, they run to us. And maybe it's because we have an endless supply of Hello Kitty Band-Aids and Neosporin tubes galore. But ultimately understand this, Bartimaeus did one thing right, and he called out for the name of Jesus. "Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to notice in verse number 48, verse 48 gives us this concept of not only, number one, a spirit of desperation, but number two, a single-minded desire. Because what we're about to see is the fortitude and the steadfastness of Bartimaeus to continue to cry out with this one single-minded desire, "I want Jesus." Listen to verse 48. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, let me just do this real quickly. Now, we began this passage in verse 46 with the word "they," and they came to Jericho. And that is an inclusive statement, obviously, of the disciples, but it also includes listeners and learners that were walking with Jesus, maybe just intrigued by the person of who Jesus was. And so all of a sudden, when Bartimaeus shouts in a very undignified fashion, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," the Bible says in verse 48, "and they rebuked him." Now, let me just pause for just a simple moment here. Now, I'm not making the statement or the assumption that this was the disciples. I believe it was people that misrepresented Jesus. Obviously, going to celebrate Passover, he was a little bit busy. And so here's a man that's been marginalized, excommunicated out of society, not worthy of a conversation with Jesus, not worthy even of a look from Jesus. But when he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," obviously Jesus begins to turn his gaze towards Bartimaeus. And the people thinking that they were representing Jesus well tell Bartimaeus, basically in very graphic terminology, "Shut up," is how that translates. They rebuked him. That's a politically correct way of saying, obviously, they belittled him. Now, I don't know you. I haven't got a chance, the privilege of meeting you one-on-one, but I would say this, the fact that you're here tonight is a communication that you love the Lord. And there's been a lot of moments in my life and in your life as followers of Jesus that we misrepresented Jesus. And I think if we're to just be honest, there's been some moments where we've done something or said something, we went, "Man, I wish I didn't do that," or "I wish I hadn't said that." But I believe with all my heart, giving us all the benefit of the doubt, I can almost guarantee there's never been a moment in your life or my life as a follower of Jesus when someone was calling out for the intercession of Jesus that you told them to be quiet. None of you have done that. None of you have done that. But these people walking with Jesus helped me make this very emphatic point that some of the meanest people I've ever met in my entire life called themselves Christians. And I believe you would agree. I believe you would agree. Let me just make this statement. I attract socially awkward, confrontational people. And it never fails that people want to share their opinions with me. And I can go on through this list, but let me just give you one highlighted story. I dropped my daughter off at school. She went to a public school at this particular time of the story. Next to my daughter's school is a Baptist church. So let me just say this in parentheses. I'm a Christian first. I attend a Baptist church back home. So the fact that I'm obviously, indicting this church is not a reflection of all churches that are Baptist. I'm in the parking lot. It's 8:05 in the morning. I'm in a minivan. And let me just be real. Nobody looks at a minivan and goes, "Drug dealer," right? Are you with me? Are you with me? A minivan is a non-threatening vehicle. I'm in the minivan. It's 8:05. I've parked. I'm reading my Bible. A gentleman pulls up next to me in his vehicle, rolls down the window, and I notice on his Oxford is a logo that matches the logo on the church sign in the front parking lot. I come to the quick conclusion, this gentleman works at the church. And my assumption, correct, because he introduced himself as a staff member at the church. And then he asked me this question, sir, what are you doing here? I said, sir, I'm a minister in the area. I just dropped my daughter off at school, and I'm reading my Bible, just spending time with the Lord. And then he made this statement. You're going to have to read your Bible somewhere else. I laughed out loud because I thought he was joking. He said, I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. And we're going to ask you to leave the property. And then he said this after I honestly, there's a lot of parts of my heart that Jesus is still working on. I'm just being real. Still parts of my heart that Jesus is still sanctifying, because I felt like in that moment that I'd been called of God to lay holy hands on this man for the glory and the fame of Jesus. I said, sir, I thought the church existed to serve the community. And then he said this, you wouldn't want me to read my Bible in your church parking lot. I said, sir, we'd love for you to come read your Bible in our church parking lot. I don't understand what's going on. And then he said, sir, I'm asking you to leave right now. And I'll never forget this. And I probably shouldn't have said this, but I said it with a little bit of sarcasm. I said, sir, don't worry. I'll never read my Bible in your church parking lot ever again. I pulled into the driveway. I walked into the kitchen. My wife, Stephanie, she's 5 foot tall. She's half Filipino. She looked at me and she goes, Ed, what's going on? I could tell, like, you're fuming mad right now. All you had to do was drop London off at school. What happened in the car line? I said, nothing happened in the car line. I just got kicked off a property of a church next to the school for reading my Bible. And so my wife makes this statement. She goes, well, Ed, you look confrontational. You look homeless, right? And so, and I was like, whoa, easy. I go, let me just say this. I said, Stephanie, here's the deal. If I was not a Christian and my coworker gave me a Bible and I just dropped my daughter off at school and I was reading the Bible, not understanding who Jesus was, and all of a sudden, a guy introduced himself as a staff member at the church and then kicked me off the property for reading my Bible. I said, Stephanie, it's not like I was skateboarding on the church parking lot reading my Bible. I was in a minivan reading my Bible. I would want nothing to do with Christianity based upon that moment. Nothing to do with Christianity. And I think you would agree. Now, as I was saying that, it was such an indictment to my own walk with the Lord of how many times I've misrepresented the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What we say and what we do really does matter. But I wanted just to come back to this passage. Here's the reason why. Because Bartimaeus, not a Christ follower, all he knows to do, I love this, all he knows to do is go, excuse me, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Single-minded desire. And I want you to notice this, because we're building towards a premise here. We're building towards a thesis. We're building to this decision point where you and I, when we understand that we have a spirit of desperation and we got one single-minded desire, all of a sudden when Jesus comes to our rescue, something with great revelation begins to happen. I want you to notice in verse 49 says, and Jesus stopped. Now, where was he heading? To the cross. And Jesus made time for a man that was marginalized. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And notice verse 50. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, I know it's been a long day for you, it's been a long day for me, but this one verse causes me to have a kinetic outburst. You go, I don't know what that means. Like, everything in me is about to explode because of this one verse. Verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. You go, Ed, that one verse is exciting to you? It just says he threw aside his garment. Let me explain. This concept of, yes, a spirit of desperation, number two, a single-minded desire, and this third concept, he surrendered his dependencies. You got to understand the significance of the cloak. If you've spent any time with anybody that's homeless, if you've noticed anybody maybe in the highways and byways of life, obviously you've maybe seen that moment where they're pushing that shopping cart or they're pulling those items. One of the things that you'll find out by spending time with anybody who is homeless is the fact of what they sleep on is the most important possession to them. What they use for bedding is the most important element to their life. Therefore, their shoes can be worn, torn, and tattered. Their outfit may be not impressive at all. But what they use to lay down on is most crucial. Now, this cloak is not only a source of linens for him, but it's also a jacket. It's also his one possession of identity because it lays before him. Now, don't miss this. It's between him and Jesus. This item, this cloak is between him and Jesus, where people that would walk by would throw change onto. And all of a sudden, when Jesus speaks to the people that belittled Bartimaeus, when he gets the word that Jesus wants to talk to him, verse 50 says, he threw aside his garment. Let me explain. Both my parents are handicapped. I'm an only child. My mom and dad are both deaf, hearing impaired, and according to our nation, they're considered handicapped. They have a blue sticker that hangs from their rearview mirror. My mom has a slight case of cerebral palsy, and they're my heroes. They still love the Lord Jesus, and they live in Chipley, Florida. Metropolis, 10,000 people, and a double wide on an acre of land, and they love the Lord. But I'll never forget when I was in the third grade. Now listen to this. When I was in the third grade, we moved to Orlando, Florida from North Carolina. I was born in Charlotte, and then was raised in Orlando. When we moved to Orlando, we moved into a one-bedroom apartment where my bedroom was also the living room slash kitchenette. My parents were poor. I know that that's relative, by the way, in comparison to the rest of the world. But like, we were not just like poor, we were po. We couldn't afford the O and the R. Are you with me? Like, does that make sense? All right. So anyways. So all of a sudden, my mom and dad said, Ed, we're moving. I went, great, where are we moving to? And so basically, we moved from the hood to the hood. We just moved from one side of just this other side of the tracks, stayed on that side of the tracks, and just moved to another part of town. But we moved into a brand new apartment complex, and I was so excited because I was getting my own room. But I'll never forget when we pulled into this apartment complex. It was a single-story apartment complex, and there were several units. And come to find out, it was government-subsidized income, providing government-subsidized living. All my neighbors were handicapped, every single one of them. I lived in a handicapped apartment complex. My neighbor immediately to our right, she was a paraplegic Special Olympic wheelchair athlete. I'll never forget when I was in the third grade, she taught me how to do wheelies in wheelchairs. Even to this day, and I promise you I'm going to do it before I leave this church, I go to the lost and found section. And then I always look for that wheelchair that's usually underneath the stairwell that nobody ever gets a chance to use. And I still pop wheelies in it at 36 years old. Can I say this to you? Next to her was a blind man. And I watched him closely because I was fascinated by how he lived on his own. If you've spent any time with blind people, you'll understand that they're very meticulous and very calculated. One day I watched him walk over a mile to the local grocery store called the Piggly Wiggly. Have you ever heard of that before, the Piggly Wiggly? He walked an hour and a half, or a mile and a half, went grocery shopping, and came back another mile and a half with grocery bags in hand. And I just had to ask him, I'll never forget this. I said, sir, how did you grocery shop? He said, I know the number of steps from my front door to the sliding door at the Piggly Wiggly. I said, sir, but that doesn't answer the question of how do you grocery shop? He said, after one tour by the manager up and down every aisle, he says, I have every row and aisle memorized in the grocery store. I said, so sir, basically you get to that sliding door and you know the number of steps back home? He says, absolutely. And when I begin to reflect and think through that, now don't miss this. Oh, I'm getting excited. Don't miss this. Bartimaeus, when he hears that Jesus is calling him, if he understood nothing was going to change, nothing was going to change, then what he would have done is taken that blanket and then he would have calculated those steps towards Jesus. But verse 50 says, he threw aside his garment, and then the next word says what? Sprang up, which means very hastily, very urgently, which means not calculated. Why? Because if he knew he got a chance to get in proximity with Jesus, his future and his life would be forever changed, not only physically, but spiritually. And this conclusion is found in verse 51. Verse 51 says this, "And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.'" Now, ladies and gentlemen, that one question makes us pause for just a brief moment. Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. And I believe we would agree with that. But why would he ask a question to a man that he already has observed and understands a disability? Why would he ask him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" When he already knows the answer. And I want you to hear this. Sometimes it's a statement of faith for us just to say it out loud. And as we say it out loud, not only are we communicating value to the one that we're speaking to, but allows us to say it out loud to be heard. And so when we understand that God answers that, it's been spoken into existence. And so Bartimaeus says, "I want to receive my sight." In verse 52, it's just building to this climax. In verse 52, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." That is, ultimately, when Bartimaeus clicked his eyelids open for the very first time after receiving physical sight, let me ask you the question, what was the first thing that Bartimaeus ever saw? Jesus. And it changed everything. Why? Because when Jesus, now listen to me, when Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well, go wherever you want to go." Now think about this. Go wherever you want to go. Do whatever you want to do. Verse 52 says, "And he followed him," where? "On the way." And where was Jesus going? To the cross. Now think about this. Just worthy of reflection tonight. If Jesus gave you what you wanted, would that reward be Jesus? Let me say it again. For many of us, the questions that we're asking the Lord is, "Lord, could you give me this? Can you do this for me? Can you answer?" And I believe that God desires to be Jehovah Jireh in your life. I believe the Lord desires to provide. But somewhere in the midst of westernized Christianity, we have come to the quick conclusion that God exists just to meet our physical needs. And when he does that, we just go back to an old way of life. And let me tell you the reward of following Jesus. Can I tell you what the reward is for following Jesus? Jesus. He's the reward. And I want you to think about this. Bartimaeus gets exactly what he wants. But what he really wanted was not so much his sight, but a Savior. And he follows him on the way. I'll close with this. Living in Memphis, this has a lot of significance. And let me tell you the story and then you'll come to the conclusion. Bob, let's just say his name was Bob, was on his way home and he was driving through his neighborhood and it was a garage sale that caught his attention. But it wasn't so much the trinket items in the driveway. It was an old, worn out, dilapidated motorcycle on the back of this man's garage that caught his attention. So Bob gets out of his pickup truck, walks up to the owner of this particular garage sale and says, "Sir, how much for the motorcycle?" And the owner said, "Sir, it's not for sale. It's broke down, rusted out, and it's been here for years. Sir, how much for the motorcycle?" "Sir, it's not for sale. It doesn't even work." "Sir, how much for the motorcycle?" And finally the owner said, $30. I think I could get it at the scrapyard." So the exchange was made, and that motorcycle sat in Bob's garage for weeks. Finally, it came the day of the restoration process, and it was so rusted out that Bob had to get a piece of sandpaper to find the serial number because that would be crucial in getting some parts to restore this motorcycle. Come to find out, in the process of using some sandpaper, it was an old Harley Davidson. And so all of a sudden, the phone call was made in order just to order a couple parts. Serial number was asked for by the parts representative, and when the serial number was given, all of a sudden, parts representative began to type those numbers in, and a red flag popped up on the computer screen because this was a motorcycle they had been looking for years. And all of a sudden, Bob was placed on hold. Fear and trepidation began to fill his heart because he understood that the red flag had popped up, and he thought maybe this motorcycle was used. Maybe it was used in the act of a crime, and they're going to think I'm the one that had something to do with this, and all I did was buy it at a yard sale. And all of a sudden, the executive manager, director, gets on the phone and says, Bob, heard you got a motorcycle that we've been looking for. Need you to do me a favor just to confirm this. He said, would you go take the seat off that motorcycle and bring it to the phone? And Bob did exactly that. But it was so rusted out. He said, sir, it's rusted out. What do you want me to do with it? He says, I want you to take that piece of sandpaper that you used to get the serial number, and I want you to try to work the back side of that seat and see if there's anything engraved on the metal section on that seat. And Bob, beginning to obviously use some elbow grease and force, began to notice some letters and notice this pattern. He began to use that sandpaper, and the first letter was T. Second letter was H. Third letter was E, space. Second word, first letter, K, I, N, G. He said, sir, I think it says the king. And all of a sudden the executive director said, sir, that's exactly what we thought it was going to say. We've been authorized to give you $300,000 for that motorcycle. That motorcycle is now on display and allows me to close this message with one simple thought. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Bartimaeus, overlooked, marginalized, neglected, and nobody gave him time of day. But Jesus, look at me. Jesus saw something in Bartimaeus that no one else saw. And Bartimaeus saw something in Jesus that no one else could see with their own eyes, but only with their heart. And ladies and gentlemen, for the next couple of hours in this weekend, as we come back to worship the Lord tomorrow, our prayer, Lord Jesus, would you open the eyes of our heart that we see you? Because the reward of what we do, the reward of tonight, the reward of being committed to the things of the gospel, it's Jesus. He's the reward. I want to ask that you'd bow your heads and close your eyes for just a brief moment. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on back up and help us with our time of response. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, thank you so much for listening, especially to a guy you've never met before. And I want to say thank you so much for just being intuitive and attentive to the details and the nuances of Scripture tonight. I know I've asked you to think through some things, but ultimately this message leads us to a point of decision. The question I want to ask you very pointedly is, what is it that's standing between you and Jesus? For Bartimaeus, it was a cloak. It was his security. It was his stability. What is it that the Lord Jesus is asking you to throw aside? And when you hear the voice of Jesus tonight, what is it that you have to remove or reorganize or reprioritize so that your heart would see what he's calling you to? Ultimately, he's calling us all to walk down that road. It's what we prayed earlier before this service, that Jesus would increase and that we would decrease. When the Spirit gets full control of our lives, it always leads us to the cross. Always leads us to the cross. Tonight, this story has been about the gospel. Bartimaeus, spiritually blind. But when he began to hear about Jesus, something began to awaken in his heart. And in faith, he calls out. And salvation made possible. But it's more than just a half gospel. It's a whole gospel. It's more than just receiving Jesus and forgiveness and cleansing and holistic healing. It's following Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? You follow Christ. And I wonder if there's anything that maybe tonight we need to lay down. We need to lay down, throw aside. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've felt overlooked. Maybe you've felt marginalized. Maybe you felt neglected. Maybe the fact that you have just felt so excommunicated, like God had not really known the details of your life. Can I say this? If he knows the stars by name, he knows you by name. He knows your need specifically. Better yet, he's the one that has been organizing and orchestrating the details of your life for you to be here tonight. And if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you've never put your faith and trust in him. It's exactly what Bartimaeus did. He called on the name of the Lord. That's Romans 10:13. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never made that decision before, but tonight you're ready to make that decision to give your life to Jesus, it's more than just missing hell and going to heaven. It's walking with Jesus, moving with Jesus, and doing as he tells us to do. Him becoming Lord and Master of our life. If you've never made that decision to give Christ Jesus your heart, would you say these words quietly in your own spirit, your own soul, and say this to him tonight if you desire to become a Christ follower? You've never done that before, but tonight's your night. Just say this to him: Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. And right now, I'm asking you to save me. Forgive me. Change me. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if there's anybody in this room that would just be honest enough to say, Ed, that's the decision that I made tonight. If you gave your heart and life to Jesus, you prayed that prayer in faith, in trust, would you just lift up your hand right where you're at? Anybody in this room, tonight you gave your life to Jesus. That's the decision that you made. By your testimony tonight, that's a decision that you've already made. But I wonder if the Lord Jesus, through the word of God that never returns void, has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's some aspects of your life that just need to be thrown aside in the spirit of Bartimaeus tonight. If the Lord Jesus has spoken to your heart, we're just going to take this moment to reflect and respond. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, then I'll ask you to stand, and then we're going to sing through a song of invitation. It won't be a long song, but a song of response. And Pastor Matt will be here at the front, and this altar will be open for some of you that would love to come and pray. And I'm going to ask for some of you, because I know you're the core group of this church. I'm going to ask for some of you, would you be willing to join me here at the altar to pray for tomorrow's services? That we would see God show up, God show out, and God show off. And so when we begin to sing, I'm going to ask that you would come and just begin to pray for tomorrow. Pray for our pastor. Pray that God would heal him. Pray that we would see the glory of Jesus continue to be echoed from this church forevermore. So Lord Jesus, I pray you give courage to those who need to respond tonight. God, I pray you'd hear our prayers, our requests, our desires. Lord, we want to see you. We want to see you. And I think if we're honest, there are some things that are separating us. But God, thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is calling us to repentance, calling us to a response. And may we do that boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.